for $45. Designed by our fabulous design team, Alyssa Lee Crippen. I'm just waiting for Caleb to bring me some water because my throat's a little dry. Singing got me a little bit parched. And while we're waiting, I've got some funny jokes this time, I think. What's today? Today is March 19th, 2023. If you have your cell phone, fantastic. Just make sure it doesn't ring, please. So let's talk about marriage for a funny little second. Marriage is when a man and a woman becomes one. Trouble starts when they decide which one. My wife gave birth 6 times and still fits in her prom dress from high school. I gave birth 0 times and I have a hard time fitting in my pants that I bought in October. Where's Caleb?
That's funny. He's getting close.
Marriage is full of surprises, but it's mostly just asking each other, do you have to do that right now? I heard laughter in the back row. Thank you. This next joke is actually for the back row, specifically the back left side of the room, if you're me.
It's your own personal joke there.
Aaron's in the kitchen cooking. Alyssa says, she just asked her husband, What you burning up for dinner, honey? And he turned out to be all of her personal belongings.
It's been a while since I did that.
Lastly.
It's been a couple of years.
It has. Good job. Good job. Now, for those of you that don't know, Aaron has a penchant for setting the house on fire accidentally while he's cooking.
I've only done 4 fires inside.
Seriously.
5's number of grace, so.
So far, he's given me grace not to have a 5th one.
Amen.
That's good.
Now, a wife is complaining to her husband when she says, our new neighbor who just moved in always kisses his wife goodbye when he leaves for work. How come you don't do that? The man says, well, how can I? I don't even know her. And there's your jokes for the day. I'm going to read a quote from a friend who pastors a church out in Thomasville that kind of has something to do with tonight's message. He said, I've heard Christians talk about having the gift of discernment, but there's no such thing in Scripture. There is a gift called discerning of spirits in 1 Corinthians 12:10. And this is a particular empowerment from Holy Spirit that allows a believer to determine the spiritual source and motivation of an activity, a situation, a person, or an environment. But discernment is the ability to perceive truth from a lie. It's a fruit of wisdom and a byproduct of the fear of God and living in His kingdom ways. It's not a gift from God as much as it is the result of spiritual maturity with God. Unfortunately, some who talk about having discernment are really just operating in suspicion and criticism and attaching God's name to it to justify themselves. Amen. And now here's a quote from an apologist that does have to do with tonight's teaching. Truth, by definition, doesn't tolerate. It excludes.
Yes.
There is no other way to get to heaven around Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no man, no person gets to the Father except by me. And so for the meat of tonight's message, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Or go on your phones to Luke chapter 11. Because we're going to talk about tolerance. Tolerance is one of those popular buzzwords right now. Everybody there in Luke chapter 11?
Yes.
Okay, we're going to start in verse 37. Tim, I'm not picking on you, but holler when you get there.
I'm there.
No, I said holler. Okay, thank you. Listen to this. As he spoke, Jesus, a Pharisee, invited Jesus to have a meal with him. So he went in and took his place at the table. How nice. Do you think this invitation to Jesus to join him for dinner was genuine? I tend to think no, because I think it's possible that we can invite Jesus into our situations and our circumstances for the absolute wrong reasons. The absolute wrong reasons. And you can really get into issues with this in prosperity doctrine, that God's going to bless me and I'm going to speak it into existence and I'm going to declare and decree a thing, right? That's inviting Jesus into your situation with a motive that is not godly. And this Pharisee had a motive that is not godly. And I'm going to get into it with the evidence listed below. Because the Pharisee was astonished when he saw that Jesus did not first wash his hands before he ate the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools. Didn't the one who made the outside make the inside as well? But give from your heart to those in need, and then everything will be clean for you." This was not a blanket statement that applied to all Pharisees necessarily. Jesus, when he speaks to people, he speaks very specifically and very personally with a lot of meaning to everybody that he ever talked to.
True.
This particular Pharisee, I believe, had a motive for politicking, to gain something. I'm going to invite this teacher into my house for a meal. But the first thing Jesus says to him, this man hadn't even spoken to Jesus yet. He simply wondered in his head in astonishment, "Ugh, he's not washing his hands at my table." Jesus heard that, or he knew that. He had the word of knowledge. And he speaks to this guy's particular motivation when he says, "Inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, didn't the one who made the outside make the inside as well? But give from your heart to those in need, and then everything will be clean for you." It's also assumable, because later on somebody else speaks up that's at this dinner that is not a disciple. But it's assumed, or I assume, that this Pharisee had other friends of his with him at this meal too.
True.
To maybe position himself in his own little social group. I'm feeding this great teacher. But Jesus says in verse 41, "Give from your heart to those in need, and then everything will be clean for you." Jesus is not saying that this person can have atonement for his sins by doing some works. That's not what he is saying here. We cannot cleanse ourselves from our own sin by doing any works. He's speaking very personally to this Pharisee and to the acquaintances that are also at the table with him. Jesus is telling this Pharisee to repent of his greed and wickedness, or he will not be forgiven, regardless of his obedience to the law, which is evident in the next scripture. Acts 3:19-20 talks about how important repentance is. It says, "Therefore repent and turn back, so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and so that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus." 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For sadness as intended by God produces a repentance that leads to salvation, leaving no regret, but worldly sadness brings about death." Jesus continues in verse 42, "But woe unto you Pharisees, you give a tenth of your mint, your rue, and every herb." You obey the law, is what he's saying. "But you neglect justice and love for God. But you should have done these things without neglecting the others." Now let's pause. And let's look at our... Alyssa has a sweatshirt on with the scripture on the back about loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22. You can love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and at the same time neglect your neighbors, and therefore be a sanctimonious hypocrite. And I've said that many times. And that's what's happening here. The Pharisees, they obey the law, but they do not love their neighbor. They do not extend the love of God outwardly in this situation. Now, don't really raise your hands, because I know none of you will, unless you just like abusive work relationships. But nonetheless, raise your hands if you enjoy working somewhere where your boss takes all the credit for your efforts and profitability and never accepts any of the blame when your region's not doing well. Yeah, okay, girls. Because I've been there before in that very literal sense. And the hardest part for me was to maintain a good witness of Jesus to my manager and to my coworkers. And maintaining a good witness in that situation was this. No matter what my area sales manager was doing or not doing, it was my job to honor my God and to be a good witness for my God by working as hard as I could with a good attitude and making that manager profitable regardless of his behavior.
True.
That's hard. That's hard.
Character.
Now, some of us in here, including me, perhaps we are guilty of neglecting our neighbors in some way. But let me say with very great concern that I hope in this body that we don't succumb to the other potential violation of that cross in Matthew of the greatest commandment. And that's going to be neglecting God, but loving our neighbor. Let's see what that looks like here. You can also love your neighbors and at the same time neglect God. You can affirm your friends and their wicked lifestyles. And pick any lifestyle today that the world approves of. Because if that lifestyle operates outside of the Word of God, or if that lifestyle is a direct affront to the Word of God, then they are, by God's definition, wicked. Let me take a side note here. God is not non-binary. God is not a mother. He does not condone a lifestyle that diminishes a father's place in the family. And the father's place in the family is the head of his wife, the servant of his home, and the priest. God does not condone the demeaning of fathers in the home as providers, protectors, and the third P is the procreators. And God does not condone the diminishing of fathers in society as anything other than mentors and respected leaders who are worthy of honor. But the world has a lot to say against all those things. Additionally, the heterosexual, patriarchal, and sexually pure teachings of the Bible have been consistent from Genesis to Revelation, and they have not changed. Therefore, if your lifestyle is contrary to the Word of God, then you need to repent. And you need to repent now. And that is the end of that side note. So let's get back to loving our neighbors but neglecting God. Because we can decide that we don't need to tell our proverbial neighbor about the gospel and their need to repent for sin. We can avoid being labeled as judgy because we don't want to offend anyone. And unfortunately, if we're neglecting our relationship with God, either willfully or unintentionally, a consequence of missing out on that time with Him is that you become less sensitive to His Spirit, you become less knowledgeable of His will, and you become more difficult for Him to convict, to correct, and adjust. And you become less aware of His passion for the lost. Let me say that again. As a result of neglecting your relationship with God, a natural consequence is you become less sensitive to His Spirit, less knowledgeable of His will, more difficult for Him to convict, correct, and adjust, and you become less aware of His passion that He has for the lost. Back to Luke, starting in 43. Woe unto you, Pharisees, you love the best seats in the synagogues and your elaborate greetings in the marketplace. You know, in this world, naturally speaking, men and ladies, you can earn prominence, you can earn status, you can earn titles at your jobs, at your social gatherings, your groups, whatever. But if you're not loving God and your neighbor, it's just going to be burned. It doesn't mean anything. It's meaningless. Verse 44, woe unto you. You're like unmarked graves, Jesus says. And people walk all over them without even realizing it. One of the experts in the religious law answered Jesus, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us too. But Jesus replied, woe unto you experts in religious law as well. You load people down with burdens difficult to bear, yet you yourselves refuse to touch the burdens even with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, you build the tombs of the prophets whom your ancestors killed. So you testify that you approve of the deeds of your ancestors because they killed the prophets and you build their tombs. For this reason also, the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute. And then verse 50 says, so that this generation may be held accountable for the blood of all of the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be charged against this generation. Does anybody on this side of the room understand why Jesus said from the blood of Abel to Zechariah? And kind of what that's inferring. Abel was the first righteous person to be murdered in the Bible. Zechariah was the last person to be murdered in the Old Testament. He's saying he's going to hold this generation accountable for everyone who's ever sinned and the sin of the whole world if they don't repent.
This generation?
All of us. Yes, all of us. They were the very first and the very last murders of righteous people in the Old Testament. It's an expression that he's using to emphasize how those who don't repent are going to be held accountable and found guilty of all the sins of the world since the fall of man. Why? Because by not repenting and accepting the gospel of Jesus, you're denying the atonement power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just talked in my last teaching on revival in Matthew, where Jesus, one of the requirements of being his disciple is to acknowledge him before people publicly so that he will acknowledge us before the Father in heaven. But conversely, whoever denies him before people, either in word or in action, he's going to deny before the Father. So this brings me to point number one. As Christians, we have to be super careful, super vigilant, that we don't become desensitized and numb to the wickedness and the sin that inundates the world around us.
True.
Aaron taught us a couple years ago, I think at this point, it was either in 2020 or 2021, he taught on Luke 5, the parable of the garments and the wineskins. You can't put a new patch on an old garment, and you can't put new wine in an old wineskin. He did a very good teaching on that. And what he concluded was that when you're putting down the flesh, that is, when you're denying your flesh, that is how you put down old garments and old skins. That equals repentance and moving on. When you feed the Spirit, you're putting on the new appearances from the outside and the new wineskin from within, which is when you're becoming malleable and you're becoming sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And the thing that encapsulated this parable was fasting, because it all came back to fasting in that parable. Because when you fast, you're putting down the flesh, but if you're not also feeding your spirit while you're putting on the flesh, then you're not fasting, you're just starving yourself. But if you're fasting and putting down the flesh and also feeding your spirit by committing that time fasting to prayer and to study and to allowing God to speak to you and to work through you, Then we become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The old and the new garments, they speak of your outer perspective, how you view your environment. The parable with the garments was how you view your environment. The parable of the wineskins and the wine is how you perceive yourself and your own identity and who you are. Are you a new creature? Or are you still the person that you thought you were yesterday? Because you can believe either one, but truth is not inclusive. It's exclusive. The truth is you are a new creature. And if you don't think that you are a new creature, you have succumbed to a lie of the enemy trying to hold you back. So that's just a little side point there. So it all comes back to fasting. The first thing that happens when we're feeding our flesh is when we're feeding our flesh, we lose our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And we lose our love for the Holy Spirit. And I was listening to a radio interview a while ago. And the person that was being interviewed on the radio had contributed in some sort of capacity to a research project. And the research was geared towards how do you brainwash large societies of people. And this doctorate person worked with some other psychiatrists. And they came up with a method to brainwash society, or a society. He says, it's basically four steps. Step one, and we're talking about the first point here, and that's we can't become insensitive. We can't become desensitized to evil, because that's how we get comfortable with it. And that's how we can become tolerant of it. And we don't want to be tolerant of evil. Step one. To brainwash a society, you introduce this issue or this thing or this topic. You introduce it. And when people complain about it, step two, you vehemently defend this issue, thing, or topic with credible sources. You defend it. Step three is you flood the sample of the population that you're trying to brainwash. You flood them with this issue, this thing, or this topic to desensitize them. You get them so used to seeing it that it doesn't make them flinch anymore. And then step four, eventually society is going to then accept that thing or that topic as normal. And that is occurring in schools all the time. When I was in middle school, we understood that some people struggled with their sexuality. It was frowned upon, not in like a, well, I guess depending on the kid, right? Like it was frowned upon and the kid got picked on and this, that, and the other, but you didn't want to be the kid that was struggling with his identity because that was weird back then. It was not considered normal. It was not considered good back then. But my daughter just went on a tour of a middle school here in town. And there was a good section of that school that is blasting these 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. So 6th graders are how old? 10, 11. So 10 to 13-year-olds with just the homosexual lifestyle and struggles that kids have, right? They're inundating these kids with it. And it will desensitize. In fact, society is already largely desensitized. I remember there was a time growing up watching TV, it was very rare to see a television show where two men or two women were kissing each other. Now it's in Disney movies. Let me say that again. Now it's in Disney movies. So we have to be careful that we don't neglect our relationship with God and therefore become desensitized to everything that's not God. We need to be sensitive to everything that's not God, and we need to be bold in some situations and speak the word of God to those people. Lastly, in point number two, loving is when you love your neighbor as yourself, but not really. Not really, because you're not really giving your relationship with God, everything that you're supposed to be giving it. And therefore, how do you know how to love people if you don't know how to love God? It doesn't work. Like, Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" three times. And each one of those times, it's a different word in Greek that means love. But he hit him with the bomb at the end when he used the word agape. That's the perfect love of God that changes us. That's the love of God that took you, a sinner, and transformed you into a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, and makes you acceptable in the eyes of the Father because the blood of Jesus is on you. Because he loved you enough. That's the kind of love we're supposed to love our neighbor with. And the only way you can love your neighbor with that kind of love is to know that kind of love. And you can only know that kind of love when you spend time with the one that loves you like that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
So loving your neighbor as yourself, but not really. And not really because we can grow to tolerate wickedness because we've been neglecting our walk with God. Whether or not you follow Mark Driscoll and whether or not you agree with his theology, he says something and he's right. And that's tolerance is the neutralizer of repentance. If you have a car battery that is exploding in your hood with battery acid, what do you dump on it?
Baking soda.
Baking soda. It neutralizes the acid and takes away the caustic effect. That's what tolerance does to repentance. Repentance is this powerful thing that God uses to bring about salvation. And the enemy wants Christians to think in today's world that we're the intolerant ones and we're bad and we need to be more accepting. And now we have denominations and churches that have openly sexually impure clergy in charge of churches and multiple churches. And it's spreading this new progressive form of Christianity that's not Christianity. It's not Jesus. It's not. Tolerance is the neutralizer of repentance. Therefore, if we become less sensitive to the Spirit of God, less knowledgeable of His will, if we become more difficult for Him to convict, to correct, and to adjust, and if we become less aware of His passion for the lost, then we are no longer creating and we are no longer establishing an environment in our homes or in our jobs or around us of repentance. So I would invite you all, including myself, to open up your hearts and your minds and ask Jesus if there's any places in you where you've become desensitized to any wickedness or any evil. And give Him permission to make adjustments. And don't take this the wrong way, please. But let's ask Jesus if there's anywhere in our lives where we need to repent because we've been tolerating or maybe even facilitated an area of wickedness or evil in our homes or in our jobs or in our families or in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in the Lord or in our intimate relationships for those of us that are married. So let me just pray for all of us. Father, Lord, I thank you that you give us the grace to pursue you fully. I ask that you come into me specifically, to each one of us, but for me, and I'll let everybody pray for themselves, Lord. But what I want is I want you to come and to do a full cleansing throughout my life.
Jesus.
Preferably faster than longer. Don't let me get in the way. Don't let me hold back. Don't let me interfere. And Jesus, I want to be a good example for my children and for my wife. I want you to help me become sensitive to the things that upset you. I want you to help me to grow in godliness and in boldness that I could speak to the people that you put in front of me the gospel in its pure and true sense, that you came and you died because we are sinners. and we need to repent. Don't let me water that message down with my lifestyle, with my decisions, with the things that I allow. But I give you full permission to make this change in my home and in me, in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anybody want any prayer for anything before we move into communion? Like, I had notes in here to do an altar call, but everybody in here is like the regulars. We don't have any new people tonight. So if there's not a need for an altar call, then let's stand up and we will take his body and his blood.
Jesus.
I like the overachievers that have already put it in here. Good job.